Julie Yerger is a friend of mine from childhood, and she became a nurse, and then she has been over in Rwanda, Africa, for the last 9 years as a NICU nurse there at a hospital. And I appreciate how God is working through different groups and different people and different churches all around the world. And it reminds me of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where they were 12 tribes, but one nation. And God has, in a sense, there's different denominations in this world. There's different independent churches. And yet, if we're all in Christ, those who believe in Christ and follow Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, there's a variety of different churches that God is working through. And so Julie's from, in a sense, a different tribe that she works underneath. But God is doing great things through her and through the ministry there. So I'd like to have you welcome her as she comes up, and she's going to share today. So welcome, Julie.
It's great to be here today. All right, just to make sure our remote's working, perfect. All right, so like Sam said, I'm a Free Methodist missionary. I've been working with the Free Methodist Church since 2007, and they sent me to Rwanda as a nurse. I've been working in a neonatal intensive care unit, which shortens down into medical abbreviations of NICU. So if you hear me say NICU, I am saying neonatal intensive care unit, just much shorter. So I've been given the job of decreasing the infant mortality at the hospital. So God has created us all with different strengths and weaknesses. One of my strengths is to be creative and figure out how to do things when you don't have exactly what you need, the right machine or equipment or supplies. One of my weaknesses is accounting. Unfortunately, I still get to do that. It's not something that I enjoy, but God uses me in that area, and it's just a chance for me to grow and learn and just become more the way God created me to be. Being in Rwanda, you get to learn a lot. So last year, we had a baby girl who was born at the hospital. Her dad was thrilled. It was the couple's first baby, and it was the first girl on his side of the family in 3 generations. So he was just so excited. I wasn't as excited because the baby had a whole bunch of extra skin on the back of her head, and somewhere in that skin, there was a hole that went straight into her brain, and spinal fluid was leaking out. So it was Friday afternoon. There's a hospital about 3 hours away that we knew could do surgery to correct this problem. We called them. They said, yep, we'll take her first thing Monday morning. And I thought, great. Friday afternoon, I have to figure out how to keep her infection free until Monday morning. So we put a dressing on the back of her head with sterile gauze. And if you have kids, you know, big bandages, they never stay where you put them. And we had that problem with her. We have terrible quality tape in Rwanda. The only thing it will stick to is itself. So we had tape that wouldn't stick to anything, back of the head. We had spinal fluid, which was making her hair wet. She had loads of hair, of course. So we couldn't get the tape really to stick to the wet hair at all. And every time we walked by the bed, the dressing was not in the right place. So I was running through different scenarios. If we use this, would it work? If we use this, would it work? And each thing came up lacking. It just wasn't going to work as I mentally ran through the scenario. And then I had an idea. What if we used a diaper? If we put the elastic behind the head and then Velcroed it across the forehead, would that work? And I thought, well, maybe it would. So I tried it. My nurses were horrified. Julie, diapers only do not go on heads. Yep, got that. Thank you. The mothers thought it looked hilarious, so they all laughed. But it worked perfectly. The diaper stayed in place. We were able to put the gauze inside the diaper over where it needed to go. Didn't move all weekend. We sent the baby on Monday for surgery. Doctor was extremely impressed at our dressing. And all went well. The dad called us 10 days later after her surgery, said everything went really well, that she was home now with the family, and she was just back to being a normal little baby girl. So that was a wonderful end to a unique solution. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I really enjoyed the challenge that this baby gave us to try to figure out a way to keep her infection free over the weekend. But there's other challenges in life that are not nearly as much fun. there's challenges that teach us how to apply this verse to our life, to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks. This father was a wonderful example of this verse, that he focused on the joy of his daughter's birth rather than getting so absorbed in the negatives of this potentially life-threatening problem that he couldn't enjoy her arrival. In December, we had a physical therapist who came to the hospital, and she offered to teach us how to make chairs out of cardboard. Chairs out of cardboard. That is something that caught my interest. I thought this was intriguing. She told us that there was a physical therapist who was working in a developing nation who realized that kids with special needs who needed special chairs or walkers or other assistive devices, they just couldn't get them. They weren't available in the country. And so she partnered with an engineer to figure out how could they make these chairs out of things that were available in the community. So all communities have cardboard boxes that have been used. And so she and this engineer came up with these chairs and other things, how they could make out of cardboard. They used nylons. They used cement bags that were empty. They used old newspapers, all kinds of stuff. And it was a really neat idea on how we could help these kids get the things that they needed. So we took all this cardboard, laid it out. We glued three layers together. It was flour and water paste. So we're basically making paper mache things, just a little more useful maybe. Cut them out to the measurements of the kids. And then for the places in the chairs that needed extra support that would be holding the weight of the chair, we took cereal boxes, laid them out, put glue on them, and then we rolled them up on a broomstick and created these rods that you can see in the picture to hold the extra weight because those were really quite strong. After we got the chairs assembled, then we covered them with newspaper, covered them with empty cement bags as brown paper, painted them decoratively, and then varnished them so they'd be waterproof, and then we had a chair that these kids could use. So here they are in process. Whoops. So wood would be the ideal material in Rwanda to use since we don't have all the fancy metal things to make chairs for these kids with physical disabilities. But to make a chair that we needed would cost about $50. And the Rwandan government has created a national insurance program, so now the families would have to pay 10% of that cost. That leaves them with a bill of $5. In our area, we're a very poor community, so the majority of people are living under the poverty level, and those people would never have more than $2.50 in cash at any one time. So $5 for a chair is just out of their price range. They couldn't do it. But if we made a chair out of cardboard, it would cost about $15, and so in the end, they're paying $1.50 out of their pocket, and that's something that they could do. So the chair might not be ideal, but it's a chair that the family could afford and that the kid could benefit from. Once the kid grows, we can make them another chair, and then a smaller kid in the family can use that chair just to sit in, or they can chop it up and throw it in their family cooking fire and recycle it once more. It's up to them. I'm a lot like these chairs. I'm a labor and delivery nurse. I'm not a NICU nurse. I never worked in the NICU in the U.S., so being in Rwanda, I was kind of like these cardboard boxes. God said, I'm going to use you here. I'm not the ideal person, but I was available. And God took me out of my box of skills and used me in an area that I had a lot of learning and growing to do. In Rwanda, we have a lot of challenges, like figuring out how to use diapers as dressings. Sometimes we have six babies that need oxygen, but we've only got four machines. How can we make that work? And on the list goes of things that we've had to do over the years. It's easy sometimes to focus on the hard times, but instead we need to be like this father with his daughter who needed surgery, where he focused on the positives of the situation. So God called me to be a missionary nurse to work with the objective of improving patient care at Kibugora Hospital in 2007. The hospital is located in southwestern Rwanda. There we go. This is the hospital. It started in the 1940s. We now have 260 beds in the hospital, and we serve a population size of around 240,000 people. We have about 13 doctors and around 90 nurses, and there's just four of us expat people. The rest of them are all nationals. So the hospital's run by nationals, and they just ask us, myself and then the other expats, to come in and work with them on quality improvement stuff that where they don't have a Rwandan who's able to do that for them. The government's been really working to improve the national healthcare system. So like I said, they've got the insurance program going. They've also been working on increasing their number of doctors. In 2006, the year before I went, they had one doctor for every 50,000 people in the country. They have now decreased it quite a lot, and they're down to one doctor for every 20,000 people. So they're making great progress on that, but they still have a ways to go. The Free Methodist Church in Rwanda recognized what the government is doing, and so they just 4 years ago opened a nursing school connected with the hospital. So we get nursing students who are coming through that we can work on educating them. There we go. In the recent years, the government has also been working to decrease the infant mortality rate. So in 2007, I was in Rwanda for a four-year term, home for 1 year furlough, and then I've been back for the second 4 years. So the second 4 years, I was working in the NICU. The hospital administration team asked me to go and decrease the infant mortality rate, and so that's what I've been doing. The first 2 months, I went in and I just observed what the nurses were doing. And then at the end of that time, the nurses came to me with their list of what they thought were their strengths and weaknesses. And I had my list of the strengths and weaknesses I had observed. And then we put them together and decided where we wanted to start working. What was our priority on making improvements? Is it working or are you clicking me? It's working. Okay, just slowly. All right. So one of the things that we recognized early on was that we had a real problem with babies getting cold. Not every baby has a real diaper. Most of them just have a scrap of cloth that the moms brought. So when they pee, they get wet and they get cold very quickly. So we started out working just on keeping babies warm. And then we moved on from there. It sounds really basic, but it's a completely different way of nursing that I was asking the nurses to do than how they've learned in nursing school. So I was trained in nursing care where you go in, you take a look at your patient, figure out how they're doing, what do they need for that day, and then you make your plan for the day based on what they need. And so for these babies, I would go in, I'd do my vital signs. If they were cold, make sure their clothes are dry, change their clothes if you need, add a hat, add a blanket, increase the incubator, whatever was needed for the baby. But then you have to come back in 30 minutes or an hour and recheck it to make sure that it's getting warmer. And so we would do that. But for the nurses, they come from a background where it's task-centered. So they would come in the morning and they'd say, okay, on my checklist, I need to check their temperature twice a day. I need to give them medication once a day. Check and see if the doctor ordered anything, and then once that list is done, I'm done, unless something comes up. So what I was asking them to do was a completely different way of nursing than they've ever heard of, and it was a slow process, but over the 4 years, we started to make changes, and we started to see improvements. Over the 4 years, we saw the size of baby that was living decrease. We went at the beginning from saving babies around 34 weeks gestation who weighed around 4 pounds down to babies of 29 weeks gestation having a 50-50 chance, and then babies of 30 weeks had around a 90% chance. So these are babies that are about 2 pounds when they're born. So we decreased the infant mortality rate from 9% to 6% over the 2 years, or 4 years, sorry. But one of the most important things to me that changed was the community's view on babies surviving. That over the years, hope was instilled in the community that if they brought their babies to the hospital, that the babies would do well and that they would live. Over the 4 years, we went from an admission rate of 460 babies per year up to 794 babies per year. That was 2015. On New Year's Eve, December 31st, we had 794 babies admitted. And I went to my nurses and I said, can I look around the rest of maternity and see if there's six more babies that need to come in here so that we can get 800? And they wouldn't let me. So they wanted New Year's off, I guess. But anyway, so It's really exciting because the nurses and I all believe that in the past, people, if they had a really sick baby or a really premature baby, they'd just keep their baby at home and wouldn't bother to take them to the hospital and get them the care that they needed because they didn't have hope that it would do any good. And so now we've got more babies coming because the families know that a difference is being made at the hospital, and if they bring their baby to us, that there's a good chance that the baby will live. And with that, it gives us more of a chance to share Jesus and the true hope and the reason why we are there with these families. We can't fix all of the physical problems that come to us in the NICU, though. Sometimes we have kids with birth injuries or genetic congenital problems that result in physical disabilities. So when this Italian physical therapist came and offered to teach us how to make these chairs, I was really excited about a chance to learn how we can help these kids once they go home with the cardboard furniture. So as there's not much of a support yet out in the community, the government's still focused very much on the hospital care, and then hopefully in the future they'll work more on community support, but that piece isn't there yet. So one of the kids that we chose as we were learning how to make these chairs was Claude. He was born 3 years ago. He's a twin. His brother has no problem, but Claude has spina bifida, which is where part of his spinal cord was outside of his body when he was born. So he had surgery right away, but there was still some damage already to his spinal cord. So he can't walk, and he has trouble sitting up. So we went ahead and measured him for a chair. He's 3 years old now, so he did not like me at all. Most of these kids haven't seen many white faces, and I was not his friend. So, and then we had Patience. She was a year and a half old when she developed a bad case of meningitis, and that left her with some severe brain damage. At some point, she fell into a fire, so you can see the burns on her face. Just a really sweet little girl, great smile. She was left with a lot of physical disabilities. She still can't talk, and she couldn't even sit up in the chair once we got it done by herself, so we had to add straps, like car seat straps, to help hold her up. I went into the project of the cardboard chairs excited about a chance to, again, work outside the box and just have my creative side challenged. I was excited to have a chance to help these families at home because I know they don't get a lot of support, and just see how else we can bless them and help them. But God had other plans in this project. He had plans to teach me some lessons through the families that we were going to be working with. Visual examples on how to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. The third child we measured for a chair was Olive. I don't know her story and why she has physical disabilities today, but she's 12 years old. She's smart. You can see it in her eyes. And her mother is just very dedicated to her. Olive is one of five kids. Her mom invests the time that she needs to in her. She'll put her on her back and carry her around as if she's a baby, even though she's 12. And she's figured out how Olive communicates without words, and she takes care of all of her needs. Her mom, when she found out about these chairs, she was 100% for it. She was willing to put Olive on her back and walk 3 hours to the hospital one way, get her measured, get her fitted. She came three times with Olive, so that's 3 hours one way, 3 hours home, carrying a 12-year-old child on her back. And she was just so committed to getting her daughter this chair so that she could sit up. And then pray. She was born and brought right to the NICU. She was sick at birth. And when she came back in for her 9-month-old checkup, we realized she couldn't hold her head up still, and she definitely wasn't ready to start sitting up. So she was behind. And the family wanted to know what was going on. Why wasn't their daughter developing as quickly as she could or should? We weren't able to figure out what the problem was. We're limited in our diagnostic abilities, but we could offer them a chair, and they were thrilled at that opportunity. We got her measured for a chair, and Dad called us every week asking, "Is the chair done yet?" I was a little slower than he wanted me to be, but we finally got the chair done, made an appointment for Dad to come pick the chair up, and the day that he was scheduled to come in, he didn't show up. And I thought, this is really odd, because he's called us every week for a couple months. And he called us the next day and told us that Prey had died the day before, the day that they were scheduled to come in. And then he went on to tell us how thankful he was for the opportunity of the chair, for the information that we'd given him, for, you know, taking care of his daughter. And he just kept thanking us. And I was like, how thankful would I be if my child died yesterday? I don't think I could do that. And this dad, he just really lived out Paul's example that he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians, to be thankful for parts of his daughter's short life. So Vestine came in with her mom. Her mom, she's 10 months old. Her mom noticed that she couldn't raise her arms at her shoulders. She was really good with moving her arms at her elbows, but she couldn't go up over her shoulders. So mom wanted to know what was going on. Oh, and Vestine she wasn't real good at sitting up yet, and yet she's 10 months old. So we ended up having to tell her that it wasn't a muscle problem. It was actually a neurological problem, and there wasn't really anything that we could do for her. But Vestine was about the same size as Prey. And so I was able to say, we've got an empty chair. Do you want to fill it? And the mom was thrilled with that. So we got Vestine in the chair. And it was really fun to watch Vestine because she's 10 months old, but she's already figuring out how to accommodate for not being able to lift her arms at the shoulders. And I had my pen there, and she just kind of leans over, and then her arm goes out. Next thing you know, I've lost my pen, and she's happy as can be playing with it. And just to see how she's already started figuring out ways to live with her limitations. So her mom came to the hospital hoping for answers and hoping for healing. We weren't able to offer that to her, but we could offer her the chair, and hopefully that would just help her a little bit over time. But each time the mom came in, she would say, I'm praying that my daughter will be healed. I'm praying that she'll be healed, and I'm praying with her that Vestine will be healed. But just the faith that this mom demonstrated and that she is willing to pray continually. These are amazing families that God has really taken out of their box. They don't have any medical training. They have very little support from the outside to help them with these kids. And yet they're just very willingly serving their children and taking care of them in any way that they can. And they're just so excited for an opportunity like these chairs to help them out a little bit more. So they are really demonstrating, being joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over the past 4 years, God has allowed me to be taken out of my box, to be challenged and grown. I've learned so much about myself and about being a NICU nurse. I would learn a new skill at the hospital, and then I'd teach my nurses, and while they were learning it and applying it, I'd be over here learning something new so that I could keep one step ahead of them. So we corrected the temperature problems, and then we moved on to adding CPAP for the babies to prevent apnea, how to figure out the IV fluids better to keep them hydrated, and just identifying signs of congenital defects, and on the list goes of things that we've improved. It's been a real privilege to walk with families through hard experiences that they've had with their babies and just see how God is touching their lives over the years and the miracles that he's working in their babies' lives. There's a lot of times that our knowledge, our diagnostic equipment, our machines that we have available to treat these babies, it's not enough. And yet God steps in and performs miracles over and over again. In January, we had a little boy that was born in the night. The nurses in maternity missed how sick he was, and so he wasn't admitted to us until the next morning. We got him, and he was sick. He's the sickest kid that we've actually taken care of to survive. He was on 10 liters of oxygen, and your oxygen level should be over 90%. His were 70 on 10 liters of oxygen. He needed to be intubated and on a ventilator, but we don't have one. So we did everything that we could and said, okay, Lord, he's yours. And we ended up, he's the first one that we've ever put on blood pressure medication to try to correct his breathing problem. And that worked. And he got better and he was discharged 10 days later. For kids with this diagnosis, we get them all the time, usually not this sick, but usually they're on oxygen for 30 days before we can even think about stopping their oxygen and sending them home. So for this guy, as sick as he was, to go home 10 days later, no oxygen, was just really amazing and a miracle that we cannot take credit for. We had another baby that came in just a week later. January, we had a lot of kids with unusual problems. And so this baby came in, just a minor respiratory infection. Her oxygen was a little low, so we put her on a little oxygen and thought everything was going to be good. The next afternoon, her heart rate jumped from a normal rate to 250 beats per minute. Your heart doesn't last very long at that rate. And I was like, what are we going to do? I know what we do in the U.S., but we don't have any of that available. So thankfully, I have a friend who knows more than me who happened to be in a different part of Rwanda at that time. So I called her and I said, what do we do? Do you have any ideas? And she said, yes, run back to your house and get a bag of frozen peas. But frozen peas, really? So I did. I've heard about this. I'd never done it before. But if you put ice on a baby's face, then you can sometimes, it acts like an electrical shock to restart your heart, but the ice can do that sometimes. So I didn't have any ice, so again, we're improvising here, so I did have frozen peas. So I ran home and came back with a bag of frozen peas, and my nurses knew that I'd gotten advice on how to take care of this baby, so they were all excited for me to come back with whatever fancy piece of equipment I had at home. And I come back in carrying a bag of frozen peas, and they're like, well, Julie's lost it this time. But anyway, I put the ice on her face, and her heart rate went 250, 220, 200, 180, 150, 120, and it stuck at 120, and it never went back up. The ice usually works if you do it, but usually you have to put people on medications to keep their heart rate down, or you have to do the treatment again. And she never needed anything else. And so again, the Lord gets the credit for that, not my bag of frozen peas. But just so neat to see how God provides when we aren't able to. Not all the miracles that God performs at the hospital are physical. Julianne came in, and she's single, no husband, which is a bit shameful in the community. She is HIV positive. She was depressed. She was refusing any treatment for her HIV, so she didn't feel good. Her baby was born at 35 weeks, so we had a baby that was a little bit premature, but not bad. But mom didn't feel good. She didn't have enough milk, and baby wasn't strong enough to do really good breastfeeding to get more milk to come in. So baby was losing weight slowly. Mom wasn't feeling good, and we had to do something. We couldn't put her on formula because she's HIV positive, and you can't do formula, mixed formula and breast milk in that situation. So what were we going to do? If we went all formula, that's really expensive. Julianne couldn't afford it. We have money at the hospital to provide that service if we need to give formula. But we were trying to stay away from that route because it is very expensive. And we had a doctor who was visiting at that time with his wife and their baby girl. They were there for 6 months. And so they came to me and said, we would like to give milk every day because Audra, the wife, she had more than she needed. And so they did that. Every day, Audra would express some milk, take a bottle down, and then Julianne would give it to her baby. And so they were able to mix Julianne's milk and the extra milk. And that was all the baby needed. And she started gaining weight, started growing. But every day, Audra would go down, and she'd spend some time with Julianne and just talk with her. She got the hospital chaplain to come in, and they would sit and talk with her. And over time, just developing a relationship and becoming friends, two moms with babies, Audra was able to share Christ's love for Julianne with her. And Julianne accepted the Lord. And the transformation was immediate and amazing. She went from a woman who was depressed, sat in the corner, wouldn't speak to you, to the young woman here with a big, huge smile that was just absolutely in love with her baby and willing to come up and talk to you. It was just so neat to see how God worked in her life. She agreed to get on HIV treatment, and she started feeling better. She had enough milk, and she was able to go home. So now she comes in once a month to visit with a hospital chaplain and just check in and see how she's doing. So the lower picture is a visit when she and baby Chantal came in for one of their monthly visits. Not all the learning that we've done over the years is nursing. God has taught the nurses and I so many personal lessons through the mothers and the babies. Not all the babies live, but it's a real honor to take care of the babies and their families during their time in the hospital. I thought one of the hardest jobs that I would have would to be talking with a family whose baby was very, very sick and potentially not going to live. And yet it became one of those hard things in life that I wouldn't trade. It's a hard thing, but I just really love sitting with the families and explaining what's going on, what we've done, just praying with them, taking time, answering their questions. and trying to meet their needs where they are. God has a plan for each one of these babies, regardless of how long or short their lives are, and it's just a real blessing to be a part of that life. We know that God knows what's going to happen to these babies. It's not up to us, and that He loves them so much more than we possibly can. And it's been such a blessing as I've talked with these families. At the end of the conversation, most of them have said, "It's okay. We know that you've done everything possible. We've watched what you've done. And so we know now if it's God's will that our baby lives, they will live. And if it's not, it's okay. We accept that they might die because we know you have done everything possible." And that's just been such an encouragement and blessing to me, because these families are just living, trusting in the Lord so much. We still lose a few babies, but not nearly as many. We don't have enough pacifiers, obviously, so twins have to share. It's such so neat to have moms who've lost a baby in the past come back and bring us their new healthy baby and just say, "Look, you know, God has blessed us again," and it's just such an encouragement. I've been to a few of the NICUs in the country. I've had other friends who've traveled around and visited other hospitals, and from our comparison, our NICU is now one of the best in the country, from what we believe. And that's just been a really exciting thing to happen. Sometimes you get so stuck in the everyday work that you think you're not changing. And yet when you step back and look at it from the 4 years, it's like, wow, I can't believe how much has actually changed. So now I've stepped away. I'm back in the U.S. for a year of furlough. And so over the past 6 months or so before I left, I was starting to prepare my nurses for leaving. I love doing patient care, so the nurses and I would work together with babies. But then I stepped back and I started just sitting there and saying, "If you have a question, let me know. And if not, I'm not going to do it. You guys need to do the work all by yourself as if I'm gone." So they would do the work and come ask me a question. That was hard for me because I don't like just sitting around, so this is the best way I could find to make myself sit. And so then after they had their time with me just not giving them advice except when they asked for it, then I headed home, and they're on their own now. But it's been nice because technology has given us an opportunity to still stay connected. They can send me emails. They can send me a WhatsApp message asking me, "Hey, what do we do?" I usually enjoy those messages except 3 a.m. If it's an emergency, I don't mind the 3 a.m. messages, but sometimes it's a, "Hey, how are you? I was better before you wrote this." But anyway, they're pretty good. So anyway, so the nurses are on their own now. I'm in the U.S. till June of 2017. If you were at all curious about how the nurses felt when I left, oops, sorry, I'm a one behind. So these are my nurses. And if you want to know how they feel about my leaving, the come by back cake says it all. So you can keep the nurses in your prayers as they're on their own this year. They have a lot of responsibility to take on, and the community has hope. Things have changed, and they really want to maintain that hope, and they want to keep taking care of the babies as we have over the last 4 years. Because they recognize that babies are living, and they also recognize that as families come with hope about, that we can meet their baby's physical needs, that they also have the chance to talk about Jesus and the internal hope that we can offer, or that Jesus can offer them, but that we can share that with them. So, the nurses and I have not only learned new ways to take care of the babies in the NICU over the last 4 years, but we've also learned a lot about ourselves as God has challenged us and has grown us, and we have grown through Him through the lessons that we've learned. It's not always easy to be joyful, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances, but this is one of the lessons that God has taught us over the years through the lives of the babies that we've taken care of, through the children as we made their furniture, and through the examples that the parents have set for us. So I'd just like to share with you a couple of prayer requests and praises. If you just would like to pray for these for me, that would be great. Just pray for the families with special needs kids, as they really are kind of on their own at home. If the kids get sick, they can bring them into the hospital. We take care of them. But at home, there's not a lot of resources available to them. For the families that, as they come to the hospital, that they truly will learn about Jesus and either for the first time know his love, or that we can just help them on their walk with the Lord. And for the doctors and nurses this year, as they're working along without me, just that they will really feel God's presence there and that they will have the answers when they need them. And then some praises for what God's taught me and the nurses over the years, and that God cares about us so much that he doesn't leave us as we are, but that he continues to grow us and change us. And for all the friends that I've made over the years, I have made so many more friends since I started working in Rwanda. The only disadvantage of that is it's really expensive because they're all over the world now. And then just for people's support, as I've been in Rwanda serving, it's not possible without a support team back at home. And so just knowing that people are here praying for me and sending me encouraging emails or newsletters, financial support, that kind of thing, has just been a real blessing. I have a small display table over here. I send out a monthly or almost monthly newsletter. If you would like to get on that list, that gives you current prayer requests and praises and just some stories about what's happening. There's a sign-up sheet here. I've also got a bookmark with my name and picture on it. If you just want to grab one of those and tuck it in your Bible just to remind you to pray for me, that would be wonderful. And then there's a little booklet on information about the hospital. So if there's anything there you would like, feel free to take it. So thank you very much.
That anybody would like to ask before we move into communion? Yes.
Has there been any impact or lessening of the HIV?
For
Africa or in your area?
I can't speak for all of Africa about the HIV problem, but in Rwanda there is a lot of education, and the government has gotten grants through big, like the World Health Organization and places, so all HIV medication is free to people, that they can take it as long as they follow the criteria. So if they're not good about taking their medication and they forget, then they will be taken out of the program and that medication won't be available to them. But people who are faithful and consistent in taking their meds, they can get it for free. So we don't have a lot of people who are walking around that look like they're in the end stage of AIDS. Most people are able to live, 10, 15, 20 years in pretty good health because of that free medication. And then at the end, they will fail quite quickly, but it's really made a huge difference. The statistic, the last one I heard, is about 11% of the population are positive. So it's not as bad as some of the farther south countries, but it is a problem. But I think the government is doing a lot of work on that.
This question.
About how many of those chairs do you guys make a year?
How many of the chairs do we make a year? That's a good question, and that's one for the future. The physical therapist was in there December of this year, so we just did the pilot project to make the 4 chairs, and then it's something that I wasn't able to get going before I left because I left in May, and so that's a project that I'd like to get going in the future. So it was just the class.
Do you have a language problem?
Do I have a language problem? Yes. I tell everybody because they ask, where do you work? I say, I work in the NICU because they put me in there so I wouldn't have a language problem. And they laugh. They're like, well, of course babies don't talk. Yeah, I know. So, yes, I have learned enough of the language like to get around with simple questions in the NICU and out in the community. When I go back, I'd like to do some more language study. Kinyarwandan, I think, is the 13th hardest language to learn in the world. So that was a bad pick on my part. I do speak French, so I'm able to communicate with the nurses and the mothers who have an education and can speak French.
When you say that over the span of the years that you've improved the survival rate, can you give us an idea of how many actual lives have been saved?
Oh, we need a mathematician here. When I first went, we had around an average of 50 babies that were dying a year, and that was 460 babies admitted. And now we have about the same number dying, but we're admitting around 800. So mathematicians help me. Does that put us around 40 babies a year? Something like that?
Yes.
And thank you. But it isn't just that's a statistic on who's living, but we're also doing a lot better in taking care of babies, so we have a lot less complications from not taking care of them in the right way. So we also have babies who would have lived before, but they're doing much better, that they don't have complications. So.
Now, as a follow-up to that, how much of that health care is spreading in the community as far as the mothers taking care of their babies?
They're pretty good about taking care of their babies just in general. It's more when they get sick or the premature ones. So those babies that come to us, we do education for the mothers before they go home, if there's anything special that they need to do before they go home. The government already has a program in place for the moms before they go into labor, a prenatal visit, so they're checking all of that. So that program's already in place before they deliver. So, and there's a vaccine program and all of that.
Let's do one more question back here.
What's the demographic of Rwanda? Is it secular, Christian, Muslim, or,
It, like 98% of it's Catholic, and then you've got a small portion that's Protestant, and then very, very tiny is Muslim, and the rest would be just the traditional religion.
So it is a safe location where you're working?
Yes, it is safe. Yeah, and it's easier to share the gospel there than it is in the U.S. So, yeah.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Let's pray for her, and then the worship team can come up, and we'll end with some songs and communion. Lord, we thank you for Julie and the ministry over there in Rwanda. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who has communicated to a world that's broken because of sin. And we thank you that you are a God who's provided hope. It's just one word that I heard in her message that kept reoccurring, and how, Lord, it's through you that we have hope, not just physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. And we thank you, Lord, for the ministry that's taken place over there. We pray for these families with these children who have these disabilities and the preemie babies, that you would help them to nurture and just train and raise and love their children for whatever length of time that they are with them. Lord, we pray for the nurses. We ask that you would give them wisdom, especially while Julie's gone. Give them courage and boldness and confidence, and to know when to be able to text her or let her know when they have questions, and that they would continue to be able to take ownership of the ministry and the work over there. And we pray for Julie, Lord, that you would allow her year to be here in the States to have sufficient amount of rest, that in the midst of sharing with different churches and giving updates on what's going on over there, there would be times where she would be able to be refreshed and just go back ready to start again with the work. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you're a God who, when you came into this world, you healed people. You loved people physically, and you also shared the truth that their souls needed. So we ask, Lord, that you continue that work here in this world, that you would provide healing through the hands of nurses and doctors and people today, and that you would use that as an avenue and a tool to bring people to you, to know your love and your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.